through here, started last fall, and it's just been wonderful to study for me, so I'm glad you're coming along with us. We'll be in Romans 10 today. It's just been, it's a powerful book, and if you're new to us or just checking us out, we like to go through books of the Bible. We want to hear God's word speak to us, so we just take the next piece at a time and let God's word speak. We believe in making the Bible clear. We want to hear from God. So we're in Romans 10, and has anybody said this phrase to you this week? Have you heard about? Anybody said that phrase? I mean, just this week I've had several. Have you heard about one that just came? Have you heard about the family day that's happening at the Bellingham Bells today? Yeah, somebody in my house has heard about it. Yeah. So I think my mom said, have you heard about it? And they've got family festivities going. And, oh, I hadn't heard about that. So then you look it up and you find out about it. Or someone just, have you heard about this new movie, Sound of Freedom? Oh, haven't heard about it. Have you seen it? I haven't seen it. Someone said that to me this week. A guy earlier said, hey, have you heard about this restaurant downtown? This guy, his son is one of the chefs there. It's called Bantam. So, well, I haven't heard about that. So it's all Bantam is a kind of a chicken. So if you like chicken, I encourage you to go there. Heather and I went there for my birthday a few weeks ago. And certain days of the week, you can get chicken and waffles. Oh, yes. That's all I need to say. I hadn't heard about it, right? If you haven't heard about it, you can't do it. And so still today, with all the millions and billions spent on advertising and all the disruptive things that come into your email and phone, I still think one of the best ways to get information moving is that word of mouth, right? Someone you know, someone you trust says, have you heard about? Have you heard about this restaurant, right? Have you heard about this movie? Have you heard about this park? Have you heard about this new food? And you go, oh, I haven't, or I have, and then you talk about it. But there's just this, when someone tells you about something, it just triggers you. I'm going to go look. I'm going to go check it out. I do want to know that. And if you haven't heard about it, well, then you don't do it, right? Then you don't go there, you don't watch it, you don't eat it, you don't try it. There's something about word of mouth, about hearing about something, learning about something that gets things moving. And we're going to see that today, that that is a key factor in the spread of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is people hearing about it. That's what this end of chapter 10 is all about. So today our main point, if you're a note taker, here's the main point. The gospel is ready. The gospel is ready. The good news is there. Salvation is ready. Some need to hear it. They just need to hear it. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard what he's done? And some need to obey it. Some need to hear it. Some need to obey it. That's where we're going to go today. Some need to hear it. So I'm going to read the passage. I'll show you that point again. I want to read Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to back up a little bit through verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Our focus today will be verses 14 to 21, but I want to pick up where we left off because it's been 2 weeks ago that we were in Romans. So Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So that's our passage today. Again, here's the main point. The gospel is ready. Some need to hear it. Some need to obey it. And this one's one of those nice ones that just lined out. Those are the three points, right? The gospel's ready. Some need to hear it. Some need to obey it. Nice and linear and symmetrical and orderly. Some appreciate that. Some are like disorganization and random. Okay, here we go. Point one, the gospel's ready. This is just right where we left off with this most clear and amazing presentation in verses 9 through 13 of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right, that's the way you access the good news about Jesus. There's a confession. I'm going to say out loud, Jesus is Lord. He reigns over all. And also, not just going to say it, I'm going to believe it. We can say lots of things we don't believe, but here you want to say it and believe that God raised him from the dead. So it's a recognition of what Jesus has done, that he's come, he's lived the perfect life, he died the sinner's death on the cross, even though he was innocent. He died, he was laid in a tomb, but he rose again on the third day. God raised him from the dead. All right, so there's a confession of that and a belief in that. And then he goes on to explain it. With the heart, one believes and is justified. You're declared righteous before God. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You say it out loud. You say it to God. He wants to hear you say it. I believe in you. All right, this is the good news of salvation. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you die and you stand before him. He won't say, oh, nope, not you. He said, yeah, you. You're coming in. Your sins are forgiven. You're mine. There's no being put to shame. There's no being disappointed. There's no saying, I trusted in this thing with all my heart and it failed me. Not the case when you trust in Jesus. You're all the way in. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And remember, the backdrop to this whole section 9, 10, and 11 in Romans is, what about Israel? What about Israel? And so Paul's making this point. Yeah, what happened to the fellow Jews of whom Jesus is a Jew and Paul is a Jew? And what about the, why are so many Jews not believing? So here Paul's saying there's no difference between Jew and Greek. It's the same Lord. We all have to come to Jesus. Same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone can call on Jesus. Everyone must call on Jesus. There's no other way. So he's saying it's the same salvation for everyone, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, every race, every ethnicity, every person. It's the same Lord. Everyone needs a call, and he bestows his riches on you. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that basic and right in front of us. The gospel is ready. Jesus has already died and risen again. He's already reigning on high. There's forgiveness is preached in his name. Your sins can be forgiven, but you got to call on him. I don't know if you like illustrations, but I've got a nice diagram for you. There it is. If you're the person in the pool and you're in the water and you realize, I don't know how to swim, I am not going to make it. All right? You have to get to that realization. I'm drowning here. And that's where the gospel begins. You're drowning here. In your sin, on your own, we're already condemned to death. We're already condemned. You're drowning. We cannot be saved. We cannot enter heaven. We cannot be made righteous. It starts with that bad news. You are condemned to death. And you're in the pool and I'm drowning. And then you look and you're like, hey, there's a person right there on the shore. And they have a life-saving device. And you could look and go, eh, I don't know, that guy's got puny arms. He's not pulling me out of the water. Now, you could start there, or you'd be like, that guy really could save me. That guy really has a rope. What do you do? Help! Throw me the line, right? You say something, help me, throw me the rope. And they do, right? Here you go. That's salvation, right? You're drowning in sin, and you call. You got to call, Jesus, throw me the line. Forgive my sins. your Savior and Lord. You got to call on his name. It can't just be something you sort of think or sort of wish or hope a family member did for you. You got to call. Jesus throws that lifeline. Jesus throws a rope. That's what that whole section is. The gospel's ready. Salvation is ready. You've got to call for it. You throw me the rope. Throw me the line. And he does. That's the gospel. So I'm hoping you're hearing that today. Everyone, anyone in this room, you can call on Jesus. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can be made a new creature. You can have the assurance of eternal life by calling on Jesus' name, by believing in him. And so it gets to this question, and we spent a lot more time on that the last time I was in Romans there. But it gets to this question, if it's so great, why doesn't everyone believe it? If it's just that clear, you just throw the lifeline, you just got to call on Jesus, why doesn't everyone believe it? Why isn't everyone running? And it hit me. This question came to me earlier this year. I kind of got into hockey a little bit. Any new Kraken fans in here? Come on now. The Kraken, second year in their existence, made the playoffs. The Kraken, second year in their existence, beat Colorado Avalanche defending champion after they were talking trash. It just felt really good. I don't know. It felt good to me. But here's the thing. I'm a big sports radio person. I listen a lot to sports radio. And in the morning on Seattle's ESPN radio, they have Brock and Salk. Brock Heward, Mike Salk. Brock Heward's from Puyallup, where I grew up. But his co-host, Mike Salk, is from Boston. So he grew up with hockey. So all the time on the radio when they're going to get, he's been talking about, oh, we got to get hockey in Seattle. This is going to be great. I didn't grow up watching hockey. I don't know anything about hockey. I've never played hockey. I've never skated with a hockey stick in my hand. I have zero idea about hockey. So I didn't know anything about it. So they're talking about it and they're going to bring hockey here. And it finally happens and they're in the playoffs. So I'm listening to Mike Salk talk about this. He said, playoff hockey is something unbelievable. It's fast. It's intense. It's nonstop action. You're on the edge of your seat. And it's true. I watched some of this and you're just like rocking and clinching. It's just intense. I was so into it. And he said this. He said, I do not know once you've watched playoff hockey, why hockey is not the most popular sport in America. He's like, I don't know how it isn't. And I'm agreeing with him. Like once they got to the playoffs and I watched playoff hockey, you're like exhausted at the end. Like, okay, I feel like I played hockey and I just watched the thing. It's unbelievable. Why isn't it the most popular sport in America? Well, if you don't have a hockey team, you just don't watch it. If you live somewhere warm, you just don't grow up skating, right? It's just, I have no idea. You don't have access to it. You don't know about it. You're not familiar. Before we had the Kraken, I didn't know about it. I'd turn it on for a few minutes and like, yeah, I don't know what's going on here. And I'd turn it away. It didn't capture my interest. And it's kind of like that with the good news of Jesus. How is it not everywhere? You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have eternal life by calling on his name. This is unbelievable. Why isn't it not more known? This is amazing. And it's this idea that some people need to hear it. They've just not been exposed. In this country, increasingly so, there's more and more where there's more and more generations born that not only did their parents not believe, their grandparents don't believe. We have multiple generations born in this country. This regularly happens at Awana and youth group. People say, yeah, what is a Bible? Have no exposure. Now, in some ways, I think that's an opportunity because no one's telling them it's bad. They're like, I just don't know what it is. What is that thing? Some don't. They've never heard. They have no idea. What are we talking about here? And that's what we see. Yeah, that's point number two. All right, some need to hear it. And that's what verses 14 and 15 tell us. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So he gives us five little steps there. So I put them in kind of a fake whiteboard here, right? There's just five steps. He says, how can they call if they don't believe? So go back to the illustration of the person drowning in the pool. How can you call for help if you don't believe someone's there to help you? or if they have puny arms, whatever, right? So you're not going to call for help. You're not going to call for salvation if you don't believe anyone can help you. And you're not going to believe that anyone can help you if you haven't even heard about it. If you've not even heard a thing about Jesus or salvation or his resurrection, if it's never even been told to you, then you're not going to believe it's true, so then you're not going to call on him, right? And so you have to hear about it. You have to hear it. And then he says, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? Now, don't think, yep, Ryan, you better get after it. You're the one preaching and we're the one watching. It's not the word preaching in the formal sense of like what I'm doing in this room. It's the word to announce, to proclaim, to let somebody know. So don't think preaching means formal in front of the congregation with a Bible. It certainly includes that, but it also includes you telling someone. Just like you might tell someone, hey, go try that new restaurant, go see that new movie. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. You have to proclaim it. You have to tell them. You have to announce it. So if you can't hear about it if somebody doesn't proclaim it, if someone doesn't preach it or tell it to you. And how can someone tell it to you if they haven't been sent to do it? Right? Hey, you go tell someone this. Right? We do it all the time at our house. We're upstairs and we say, hey, go get your brother downstairs. And they turn around, come up for dinner. And like, yes, I could have done that. I wanted you to go down there and get them, right? They just yell, right? So, no, you may be sent. Go to the room. So he's saying you can't call, you can't ask for help if you don't believe there's any help. And you can't believe there's any help if you never even heard about it. And you can't hear about it if no one's telling you, and no one's going to tell you if they haven't been sent to do it. So that's what this is saying. This is a whole issue of access. So we just flip the arrows around. This is the process of sharing the gospel. If you flip the arrows, we need to send people to tell. We need to send one another. We need to send people across the street and around the world to proclaim, preach, announce, so that people can hear it. And then when people hear it, then they can believe it. And then they can call, throw me the lifeline, right? So that's the process. Paul's saying that's how somebody believes, but they can't believe unless those steps take place. So we need to send people to proclaim so people can hear, so people can believe. And when you believe, then you call for help. Because what did it end? Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got to call on it. So there's the process. That's what we need to do. That's why. Why aren't people believing? He says, well, they just haven't heard. Right? How are they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it's kind of an imagery, an announcement. You know, in the old days, if there was a battle going on far away, they would actually send someone back to the town to report the news. There was no texting. There was no video. It was somebody's job to run back to town and announce the good news. And there's watchmen in the city watching out the gate, watching the road. Here comes someone running with the news. Right, so how beautiful are those feet when they're bringing good news? Look at, they're coming. They're coming and they're pumping their fists, right? They're coming. We've defeated the Colorado Avalanche. It's unbelievable, right? They're pumping their fists. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful sight versus someone limping in all bloody and torn up going, uh-oh, that's not a good sight coming. So it's this image, how beautiful, how exciting, how wonderful. Someone's coming back to town to tell us the victory's been won. And that's what the gospel announcement, hey, the victory's been won. Your sins have been paid for. Death has been defeated. It's been conquered. It's good news. So he says, it's a beautiful thing. It actually comes, and what I want to do, and I always try to do this, is go to where these quotes are taken from. So this is a quote from Isaiah 52, that quote about how beautiful. So one of the things I try to do, and encourage you to do in your own Bible study, when you see a quote, go back to it, because often it's quoting one little piece, but the whole section is intended, and there can be a lot of meaning. So this quote in Isaiah 52 about the gospel, I want to read a bigger chunk so we get a sense of what Paul's talking about. So in Isaiah 52, verse 3, it says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." So he's using the imagery of Israel being sold into slavery, Israel being conquered. He says, you've been enslaved, and you're going to be saved, not with money. I'm not going to buy you out of your slavery. I'm going to redeem you. Redeem means to set free without money. says, "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing." So this is talking about different nations have come in and conquered them. It says, "Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised." Like, why aren't you saving us? Help us. "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Here's our quote. "Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation." Notice it's very public announcements. Publish, public, put it out there. "Who says to Zion, your God reigns." So in the midst of being conquered, in the midst of challenging enemies, he says there's an announcement. Hey, God's in charge. God rules over all. Tell everyone. "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So it's in this telling in Isaiah of God's bringing salvation. And do you see how personal it is? I myself, God bared his holy arms. They're going to see that it's me. And that's the whole gospel. It's not that God is far, it's that he came and took on flesh, that Jesus is God in the flesh and comes into Jerusalem, and he brings a deliverance that no one could imagine, a deliverance from sin and death. And so there's this visible sign. So when he's talking about the gospel here, he's talking about this picture of God personally redeeming and bringing salvation, and for no money. It's free, right? God does it. So that's this imagery of how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and you get this picture of God personally bringing salvation. Romans 10:16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?" There's a very realistic note in here, right? This is the good news. We just went through those five steps, call, believe, hear, preach, send, and reverse them. But not everybody does believe it. Lots of people hear it and go, I don't know. So there's a very realistic note in here. That's the process by which the gospel gets out and people respond. But some people hear it and don't believe. And again, it's a quote. And this quote just keeps right on going. Isaiah 52 rolls into Isaiah 53, which is one of the clearest descriptions in the Old Testament of the ministry and the work of Jesus in Isaiah 53. But where does it start? Who has believed what he's heard from us? We've told it. We've announced it. People have heard it, but they haven't believed it. But what's Isaiah 53 about? It's all about the work of Jesus. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Again, God's visible salvation coming. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." When Jesus came, he didn't come as a royal prince. He didn't come as the rock star. He didn't come in this attractive outward appearance. He was just some plain, we don't even look at him. We thought nothing of him. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He's saying not everybody believes that. So who's believed it? But here's the gospel. God showed up in a way no one would have guessed, and he didn't look anything like anything anyone should pay attention to. People rejected him and despised him. They despised Jesus, and he did it all for our sins, right? He bore our punishment. He took our shame. He went to the cross for us. We've gone astray. We go our own way. And it says, but the Lord put all our sin on Jesus. That is the gospel. It doesn't make any sense. People are going to go, why would he do that? That's what he did. That's what he did. He was rejected so you don't have to be. So you need to hear it. And so he goes, some people hear it and believe it. Some people hear it and don't believe it. But that is the gospel. That's the good news of what Jesus has done. So verse 17 in this section says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not everyone's going to believe it, but you can't believe it if you haven't heard of it. That's what he comes back to, right? Faith comes from hearing. You have to hear it. You may not believe it. You may reject it. You may say that's dumb. You may say there's some other way, but that's a different question. You have to hear it. Some need to hear it. The gospel's ready. Some need to hear it. I wonder if you've heard this quote, maybe even used this quote. Have you heard this before? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Anybody heard that? Is that anything like what we just read? Wrong, right? It actually sounds good, and so I don't want to, but it actually, it's nothing what we just read, right? It didn't say that. The idea is live your life in such a way that people see the gospel. But Paul just went through great pains to say, no, that doesn't work. It doesn't say, how can they call on whom they've never believed, and how can they believe if they've never watched anybody who's a Christian? It actually didn't say that, did it? How can they believe if they've never heard? You got to use words. You got to use words. So I get the heart of it. I get the heart of this quote, but it's not what the Bible actually says. So what if we made it a little different? Live the gospel and be ready to use words, right? Live it. So you do want to live the gospel. You don't want to be a big fat jerk. You don't want to be filled with thieving and lying. You don't want to be the worst neighbor that ever lived and the worst employee that ever lived and the worst politician. Like, you can't do that. Right? You can't be terrible, cheat someone. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Like, yeah, beat it, right? So you do need to live the gospel. We need to live like Jesus. We need to serve like Jesus. We need to love like Jesus. But you also have to be ready to tell it. You need to use the words. So that other quote's kind of like, you don't have to use words. It'll just all work out if they watch you. No, actually it doesn't. What did he say? How can they believe if they haven't heard? So, and that's what Isaiah said. Who's going to believe? We're going to tell you that Jesus came, Jesus was despised, rejected, died, rose again. People have to hear that message. And hearing doesn't mean they couldn't read it in a book or watch it on a TV, but it can't just be seen. You can't just watch a very nice neighbor, because there can be very nice neighbors who care nothing for Jesus. And there can be very nice, full of integrity employees that don't know a thing about Jesus. And so just watching a good person full of integrity doesn't explain the gospel to you. So that's what he's been getting at. Live the gospel and be ready to use the words. You want your life to draw people in. You want people to know, why do you have hope? Why aren't you plagued with guilt and fear and anxiety like the rest of us? Oh, let me tell you why. And then you tell the gospel. So I want us to both live it and tell it. We got to explain it. You got to use words. So how's some ways we're involved in that? How is Northwest involved in this whole process of people being sent, proclaiming, people hearing, believing, calling? You know, and one way we do it, you'll hear more about this if you come to our quarterly meeting today. We support missions. We believe in people being sent in this country, in this community, and around the world. And so we have a whole list of ones we give to. We give about 12% of our budget away. That's about $50,000 this year in the budget we give away. And then you guys give a lot of money on top of it. You just write missions. So we go ahead and give all that money away. And it's all about missions that are proclaiming Jesus. We're very focused on that. We support Resonate Church in this community, who's telling campuses, college campuses, about Jesus. So we have some biases when we support people. We have a bias to ones that raise up national workers. So a lot of our missionaries are doing work where they're training people in that country to reach that country. Right, or we're supporting like Andrew Prout, for example, is in Asia, working in a seminary, training up missionaries and pastors who are going to reach more of Asia. Right, they already live there, they already know the language, it's faster. So those are the kind of missions we want to support, missions that are training people, that are equipping nationals. We support TTI, and that's all they do is raise up nationals to go, proclaim the gospel, plant a church, train people. So we are part of that in this community and sending out. And it's all about people who are actually going to proclaim the gospel, not just be nice. But we like it when they're nice too. It's easier to support nice missionaries. We also need to remember we are a mission. We're a mission right here. We have a mission. Love and lead people to Jesus Christ. Teach them to live as his devoted followers. We are a mission. This is a mission. Everything we do here, we want the gospel proclaimed through sermons, through our children's programs, youth programs, Bible studies. This is a mission here too. And so I want to encourage you to be ready to invite people, be ready to tell people the gospel, be ready to start a Bible study with someone. We want to see people reach Jesus, meet Jesus here, and more people in Bellingham, in Whatcom County, haven't heard. Or what they've heard, it's all goofed up, right? They think following Christ is a certain political view. Like, no, that's not what it is. It's about Jesus. Here's just some little things coming. We're going to have some prayer walks. We did one of these right before Easter on August 20th and September 24th, where we just, after the service, we'll eat some lunch, and then we just go out. We went all directions of this neighborhood. We're walking. You're praying. You're ready to encounter someone. How can we pray for you? Well, what church are you from? Well, we're from Northwest. We also were picking up garbage, so the neighbors go, wow, that church cares about our neighborhood. Just little things like that. There's others coming, but just mark that down. Those 2 days, we're going to prayer walk. If you can walk, you can prayer walk. Okay, you can even pray in your head. No one else has to hear it. You can pray and walk and just be with the group, and some people pray out loud, and some people pray in their head, and both work. And then you just run into neighbors. How can we pray for you? What's going on? Because we want to get the gospel out. So there we go. There's those first points. The gospel's ready. Some need to hear it, right? The biggest problem they have is they actually don't know, or what they know is incorrect, right? They need to hear the gospel proclaimed. That's the problem. We say, well, why doesn't everybody believe this? They don't know to believe it. They don't even know about it. They don't even know it's possible. And so some will hear it and not believe, and that's another question, but no one can believe if they haven't heard it. They need to hear it. The second part of this passage is some need to obey it. They need to obey. It's not a problem of hearing. It's a problem of obedience. And remember, behind chapters 9, 10, 11 is this question Paul's been, what about Israel? Why in the writing of the New Testament were so many Jewish people rejecting, and those are the people hurting Paul and others? And even today, why are so many Jewish people not responding when the gospel comes from a Jew, was first proclaimed to Jews, as all your scriptures are written by Jews? Like, why aren't they believing? Why aren't they believing? He's been answering that question in 9, 10, and 11. Why don't they believe? He's been working on that. So he comes back to that issue in verses 18 through 21. And he asks some questions. Okay, maybe Israel isn't believing because they didn't hear, right? Verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? I know the problem. They just didn't hear it. That's why they just didn't hear. He's like, no. He says, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. He's saying, no, it's actually not a hearing problem. That's a quote from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world in them. And he goes on. So he's saying creation itself is just announcing God is there, God is powerful, God is glorious. He's saying there's no way you can live under the sun and not see God is there. And then when it comes specifically to Israel, it's like there's no way they haven't heard, right? God specifically chose them, called them. They have the scriptures. There's synagogues in every town. There's gatherings of Jews all through the known world. There's no way they didn't hear about God and his rescue for them. He's like, there's no way. It's not a hearing problem. They've heard. So he says, well, let's ask another problem. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Maybe they heard, but it didn't make sense, right? There's a difference. You can hear all kinds of words coming in. I'll often do this with my kids. They'll say, what? And they just get louder and louder. Like, no, no, no. I hear your words. I just have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know what's on that Nintendo. I don't understand the explanation of this Xbox game. I don't know what Pokemon means. I hear everything you're saying. It makes no sense to me, right? Anybody with me on that? Like, I don't know what you just said. I know those probably are English words. they're not registering, right? So he says, maybe that's the problem. They heard the sound waves rattled in their eardrums, but it didn't make sense. He's like, no, not the problem. Verse 19 says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So he goes all the way back to Moses, 1,400 years before Jesus. He's saying, it's not a matter of them not understanding, because you go all the way back to Moses, and he's already talking about, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Now, this is a quote in Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to show you a little further back in Deuteronomy 31 that explains what Deuteronomy 32 is all about. And so at the end of Moses' life, all the first generation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt had to die in the wilderness because they didn't have faith. And all their kids were raised up, and they were going to go in and inherit the promised land. So Moses retells them the law in Deuteronomy, and at the very end of Moses' life, God says, you're going to die. You don't get to go to the promised land. But Joshua's going to lead him in. He says, but I want you to teach them a song to remember. See this in Deuteronomy 31. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. So he's saying, I want you to teach them a song that they'll remember. Because songs help you remember things, right? If you want to teach, if you want some kids to remember something, put it in a song. But this is a brutal song. So all of Deuteronomy 32 is called the Song of Moses that he made Israel learn before he died. But it's not a happy song. It'd be like your kid's about to move out. And you're like, all right, I'm going to teach you a song. You're going to move out one day, and you're going to forget everything I told you, and you're going to waste all your money, and you're going to have terrible roommates, and you're going to crash your car, and you're going to experiment with drugs, and you're going to shipwreck your life, and you'll forget everything I told you. See you later, honey. Don't forget that song. And then they come home. Remember the song, now that your life is shipwrecked? Remember the song I made you learn? You're going to forget everything I taught you. And that's the song. Like if you read 32, it's like, I gave you everything. I blessed you. I raised you. And you've rejected me. And your life's terrible. And I told you you would do it. Remember the song. That's the song. Now, I don't know the tune. Could be a different tune. But that's what it is. That's the whole song. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll show you parts. Is that you're gonna reject. He told them way back then. It's like, no, it's not that they didn't understand. They understood. They understood so well, I made them learn a song about it. So he says, the quote in the end of Romans here is from Deuteronomy 32:21. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's basically saying they willfully chose someone else. So he says, I will willfully choose someone else. You want to go reject me and serve all the gods of the nations? I'm going to bring my salvation to the nations. He says, you're turning away from me intentionally. It's not that you didn't understand who the real God was. You just chose another one. So Paul, back in Romans, he's going, this is not an issue of non-understanding. They understood who God was. They understood who gave them the promised land. They just made a different choice. They rebelled. So he's saying, I'm going to make another choice. I'm going to include the Gentiles. So back in Romans 10:20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. He kind of links these two together. So both Moses and Isaiah are saying, God's turned to other people because why? This is from Isaiah 65. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let me just show you the full Isaiah quote. Isaiah 65, I'll just do 1-5. He says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. He's saying, I'm opening up my salvation to all the other nations. I'm turning to the Gentiles. Verse 2, I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face. Does that sound like not understanding? No, that's willful, right? It's not that they were confused about who God was. Sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend nights in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and of broth tainted by of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. Imagine saying that to God. I'm too holy for you, God. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. If you sat next to a campfire and it starts burning up your eyes, you move, right? He's saying, that's what my people are like to me. They're burning my eyes. So the issue is not lack of understanding. The issue, what does he say? I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When Caden was a little guy, Caden's 17 now, right, buddy? And you're awake in my sermon. Bonus points. He usually sleeps through it. So anyways, when he was a little guy, he loved swimming. Caden loves swimming. One of his gifts is he's amazingly buoyant. I'm not sure you could sink him. Right? He just floats and swims. So when he was little, we would play this game all the time where he was jumping. We'd be at a pool, and he would get on the edge and jump into the pool, climb back out and jump into my arms all the time. So this is how it would go. He'd get up on the edge, and he'd stand there, and he'd wait for me. And I would just stand there and look at him, and he wouldn't jump, and he wouldn't jump, and I would do this very dramatic, like this. And then he would jump, and then he'd get out of the pool, and I would just kind of pretend I didn't see him. And then, oh, and then he'd jump. I mean, this could go on for a long time. So just imagine that moment, right? I'm right here waiting, and he looks, and he's like, I like that other dad over there. He goes over, starts jumping to the other dad, right? And I'm just going, I'm ready. Why are you with that dad, right? That's the picture, right? It's not a lack of information. It's not a lack of who's the dad I'm supposed to jump into the arms. That's the picture of God. Here I am, Israel. Here I am. I've saved you. I've given you this land. Here I am. You know I'm here. What other God has done anything that Yahweh has done? I'm jumping over there. That's the problem. It's not a lack of hearing. It's not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of obeying. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to worship who we want to worship. We're going to go where we want to go. We know who you are. We're just not doing it. Why? Why did they not do it? Why did they have to learn the terrible song of Moses in 32? Why? Let me just show you a little bit more of the song. If I go back to the song, why did this happen? Deuteronomy 32. This is telling the story of God choosing Israel. He says he found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wing, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. You see that cave? That intentionally, he's the Lord, is preparing the nest, protecting the young. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. You drank the foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. He's like, I give you everything. I gave you the best food and the best provision and the best land. Here, Jeshurun is just a nickname for Israel, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. And it just goes on and on. What happened? Right? It's the same thing that happens today. I'm good. I've got what I need. As soon as they're prosperous, as soon as they're settled in the land, as soon as life gets good and they get comfortable and fat and they start saying, I'm good, I don't need you. Or they say, I'll do it on my own, or I have done it on my own. It's that pride. I'll do it. This is my stuff. I earned it. I worked for it. This is because of me. I don't need you, God. They forgot. They forgot where they came from. They forgot that he blessed them. They forgot that he's the source of all things. They forgot. I love that song we sing. It's your breath in my lungs. He could stop it. Just like that. Right? He could stop the sun from shining. He could stop the earth from producing. He could stop the food. He could stop your heart. He could stop any of those blessings, and they just forgot. He's like, we started as nothing, lost in the wilderness. God gave us everything, and then they turned away. And I don't think it's any different then than now. I think that's one of the things of our nation. Prosperity is dangerous. And I don't mean prosperity like the billionaires. I mean, in this country, we're more prosperous than most people. And there's a danger to ignoring God. It can lead us to think, I'm good, I've got it, I don't need you, you didn't provide any of this for me, and we turn away. And so that's, the gospel's ready. All right, you got this image of God. Here it is. I've got the lifeline. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ seated at my right hand. Some just need to hear that. And like, yep, I needed to know that. I'm coming. Throw me the lifeline. Some need to obey it. You know. You well know. You've turned away, rejected it. I'm not going to do it that way. And the Paul says, that's why. It's not because you haven't heard. It's not because you don't understand. It's because you're making a different choice. And there's still that, well, come back, right? God continually is calling back to Israel. You see this all day long, my hands are out, I'm ready. So a couple thoughts, just a couple words for the urgency. I want us to have an urgency. If you're a follower of Jesus, an urgency to share, an urgency to pray, not to go crazy and like get in people's face and scream and hold a sign. I don't think that really helps necessarily. But just be urgent to be praying for people, inviting people, sharing the gospel with people, urgency to send and give. Just say, we want to do that. I want this to be an urgency here at the church that we got to get. For a lot of people, it's simply a matter of hearing. They have not heard. So we want to be a part of that. So just have a little urgency about it. And others, it's some of you, it's a matter of humility. You need to ask for help. Right? Pride and self-reliance keep us in bondage. I can do it. I'm good on my own. It keeps you in bondage to your own sin and your own guilt and your own shame. And there you are. When he's saying, I'm right here, standing at the edge of the pool, got the lifeline, and I'll pull you right out. I can do it. I don't need you. That other thing will save me. No, none of it will. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Only his name. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it any other way. And so we need to humble ourselves. So the gospel is ready. Some need to hear it. Some need to obey it. Why don't we pray, and during this last song, we're going to have people up here ready to pray with you during the service, after the service here. If you want to come forward and pray and just say, I want to call on Jesus today. I believe I'm ready to call. We'll do that with you. You might want to come up and say, I'm ready to come back to Jesus today. I've been hard-hearted. I've kicked. I've fought. I'm coming back. You can come right up here. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. You can come during this song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Thank you that your hands are out. Thank you that you actually can save us. It's not a matter of if, you can. Lord, I just pray that you would move even now. Some have heard this message today. They want to respond to you in faith. They'd come up here. Some have known, they've understood, and they've rebelled, and they want to come back. They want to repent. They want to turn around. Would you give them the courage to come up here now? And then give us all an urgency this week to talk about you, to share the good news, to be praying for people, reaching out. Let us be urgent as a church. I just pray that even Summit Camp would believe. You'd bring in new students, new children this year in our fall. Awana, would you bring them in, Lord? Would you send us out? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.